Guys, let's all take our Bibles. We'll turn to Psalm number 42. Psalm number 42. And whenever you find Psalm 42, go ahead and stand and we'll read this great psalm. And we're in our series, lesson 15 of our series, Changed into His Image. We've spent much time going through how that works, how that we can be changed into the image of Christ. That's God's plan for our life, by the way. And we've spent some time helping others, how that we can be a blessing to others and help others to be changed into the image of Christ. And now what we're doing is we're kind of taking some specific issues, really we can say it like this, areas of our life that have a tendency to pull us away from being into the image of Christ. You know, and sometimes we do these things and we surrender our heart and we start to get our hearts right and we start taking some steps for God, and then these major life issues will come. And there's a tendency to take those issues of life and to derail us, when really God intends for those to even encourage us that much more to be more into the image of Christ. Last week we dealt with anger. That's one that we often struggle with. All of us really do, if we're honest, either outwardly or inwardly. So we dealt with that. And today we're talking about basics for depressed believers. Depressed believers. Being low in your life, having low times, isn't abnormal and really isn't necessarily a sinful situation. There is, though, a danger of allowing it to become sinful and to get our mind off of where it belongs. There's a psalm written by the sons of Korah, and whoever it was that wrote this song, we don't know his name, we just know it's for the sons of Korah, but to the chief musician, whoever wrote this was going through a hard time. And you'll see the heart, you'll see the pain that he's going through, and then you'll see the solution. And we're going to deal with that today, okay? And so we'll read the entire psalm. It's 11 verses, I believe, and it'll be worth our time. So he says this, "As the hart," that's a deer, "panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for thee, for the living God." Now, when we think of that, as the deer panteth for the water, it sounds beautiful, like, you know, always we have to be thirsting for God, which is true, but in the situation, he's in a place where he feels away from God, you see? And he feels like he doesn't have God and he thirsts for God, you see? And so it's actually kind of a negative start, even though it's a beautiful, beautifully written verse. He says, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And so he's feeling far from God. Verse 3, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually saying to me, where is thy God?" You seeing it? We can be there sometimes, can't we? "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" And so he's talking to himself here. "And why art thou disquieted within me?" Here's the answer: "Hope thou in God." And sometimes we just have to talk to ourselves and get our minds right. Amen? "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? And here's his response: why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance, and my God. And so we're going to deal with this topic of depression, depressed believers, and the Bible says much of it, and we need help from God for that, don't we? So let's pray, and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how helpful it is, how relevant it is. And God, you know our hearts. You know the struggles of our soul. Lord, you know how we can be in a place like this where our soul thirsts, where our tears are meat, where, Lord, we feel like you're far from us. But Lord, help us, God, to handle these things properly like the psalmist did and hope in you. Pray that you help me to explain how that can be possible. Help us, God, to have hearts that are open. We love you, Christ, and I pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So the Bible records not only the high points, that's the blank, it records not only the high points of a biblical character's life, although there are a lot of those, right? David killing Goliath and becoming king and all of those things. Elijah, we'll talk about, stood on Mount Carmel defeated really the prophets of Baal and showed the power of God. There's a lot of high points in a biblical character's life, but it also records the low points for us. It does. The Bible records the low points. There are low points. Even in the most godly of the men of God, the most, in our minds, spiritual people, struggle with low points. It's part of the human condition, isn't it? It's just part of the human life. There are low points. The same Elijah, as I said, that stood on Mount Carmel, is the same Elijah who sat under the juniper tree and wished to die. He got to that place. Upon the loss of her husband and sons, Naomi wanted to be renamed Mara because of the bitterness that had come into her life. You can read about that in Ruth. And perhaps you too have had some low points in your life. And the purpose of this lesson is to give you God's remedy for depression. God's remedy for depression. To remember, as we have these times, very similar to anger, we don't want to just try to ignore these things. We don't want to try to bury these things. We don't want to try to just mask them. What we need to do is eradicate them. The times of anger in our life, it happens. We need to deal with it. The times of depression in our life, they happen, and there's a reason why. There's a reason why we're feeling that way. And we need to go in there and be honest with ourselves and be honest with God and deal with these things, you see. And so the path to depression, how do you get to this place? How did Elijah get there? How did Naomi get there? Well, first, there's a disappointment, right, that comes to a person's life. That's the first thing that happens, a disappointment. Something happens that you weren't expecting. Something happens that you weren't wanting to happen, and you've been disappointed. You had an expectation of some sort. And that's not always a bad thing, you know, that we should have certain expectations in life, in a sense. But whatever it was you thought was going to happen, it didn't, right? And you're disappointed. And as the person considers the disappointment, he or she can become discouraged. That's the blank there, discouraged. Become discouraged. What does that mean? Well, they see little to no hope in the situation. They start to look at the situation they're in, and they feel like there's no hope here. I can't get through this. I won't make it through this. I don't know how to handle this. They become discouraged. And discouragement can then proceed to the level of depression. And we'll talk more about what that looks like in a second. Number two, there are physical causes of depression. That we have to remember that is a possibility. Depression is occasionally, and that's an important word, occasionally. There are times. It's occasionally the result of a bodily malfunction, right? A thyroid condition, you know, certain infections, unstable hormonal activity, reaction to medication. You know those commercials that have the billions of side effects? It's like, hey, this will help your cold, but you might, you know, be depressed and all these other things. I almost don't want to take the medication because the side effects sound worse. And that's the thing, right? Our chemical imbalances can happen, you know. And so for this reason, it is wise to seek medical attention of a physician. There's times where that is helpful and appropriate. But here's the thing about that. We have to remember this. I'm not a doctor, but let's remember this. True medical conditions of this kind are seldom the cause of the depression we encounter in our life. There's a danger of saying, you know, I know this, I have a friend who suffered from depression and it was because of this medication or because of this condition, and maybe I'm having a condition. And there's a danger to say, I'm depressed, and so automatically I have something wrong with my body. That's not always the case, and I would contend it's usually not the case. But it's easier, isn't it? It's easier to say I have a condition instead of I'm thinking wrong. I want to help you this morning. Sometimes our depression is just simply caused because of what we're thinking about and how we're handling situations. And here's the thing. Go to a medical, and these medical imbalances, these chemical imbalances, they can be, for the most part, tested and treated. And the medical doctor can do some tests and help you with these things. Berg said this in his book. Again, we're going through a book called Changes to His Image. He says this: unless there's a truly identifiable medical condition, here's what drugs do. They merely mask the real cause of the problem, which is mishandled problems of living. Because here's the deal. Medical conditions can cause these chemicals to become imbalanced and be raised when they ought not to be. But wrong thinking can also raise those chemicals. And you can take a drug to make those chemicals be lower, but if it's caused by wrong thinking, it's only going to get worse. Okay? So we need to be sure what we're dealing with here. And most of the time, this is our problem. Because we're sinful people, right? And we tend to handle problems wrong. This is why we need God's help. We need God to help us through these things. And so the real problem, number three, for most of us, the problem for most of us, the depression most of us experience is the result of a wrong reaction to certain losses in life. That's the blank. A wrong reaction. I want to say this. Losses in life don't cause depression. It's how we respond to the losses of life that can lead there. You see? And that might sound like I'm being mean, but in fact, it's actually empowering. This is better for you to understand this. It's a hard pill to swallow sometimes, but it's better for you because if you can't help it, something bad happens and you're just depressed and you have no way out of it, then that's hopeless. All that does is bury you further in the ground. But if we can understand that we can, it's possible to go through difficult times and, yes, suffer an appropriate amount of grief and loss, and all of that's fine. The Bible says there's a time for sorrow. Sorrow's not the problem. But there is a potential to take that sorrow too far to where we're hopeless. And whenever you feel hopeless, that's when those chemicals start going crazy. That's when you feel this emotion, overwhelming feeling of depression. And so if you can understand that your choices have led you there, then what you can also do now is to begin to make choices that'll get you out of there. You see? And that's what God wants for you. God wants to help you see these things according to His Word. Letter B, God designed us to experience a down emotion anytime we lose something that's important to us. This is normal, this is appropriate to feel down when you lose something important. That's how God designed us. The loss can be tangible, like the loss of a loved one, a job, a friend, money. But the loss can be intangible, like the loss of respect in someone's eyes or the loss of control in some area. And like I said, when you lose something, it's appropriate to feel that. That's good. It means you're a human, right? We're not robots, you see. If a family member moves away and you feel like there's a part of your life that's not there, it's appropriate to have that moment of loss, grief, sorrow. When we think about the loss, we experience what the Bible calls sorrow. That's the blank. The Bible calls sorrow, which is God-given emotion of loss. Okay? And so that part is okay. That part is appropriate. In fact, probably necessary as you go through the process, you see. Jesus experienced sorrow in the garden when he thought about the upcoming loss of fellowship with his Father. Remember that in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he knew that the day was coming, that he was going to be hung on the cross. And listen, Jesus knew that there'd be pain involved with that. He knew it was going to hurt. He knew there'd be suffering. He knew there'd be bleeding. He knew there'd be humiliation in the eyes of men. By the way, the men he created, and he's being humiliated in front of them. But not all of that really wasn't what he was sorrowing about, because he also knew this, and here's where the real pain came for Christ, when for the first time in all of eternity, him and the Father were going to be separated. Why? Because Jesus was going to take upon him the sin of all men. Remember when Jesus said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Because there was a moment of time where as the sins of mankind were poured upon Christ's body, that there was a moment of separation that Jesus was not looking forward to. And he was dealing with that loss, and he was sorrowing. Luke said he even sweat drops of blood because of that. And so he experienced that. He would bear the sins of the world and experience the agonies of crucifixion. By the way, the Bible says he knew no sin. He that knew no sin became sin for us. That was a hard thing for our God to go through. He did that for us. But there was a moment of sorrow there. Peter experienced sorrow when he remembered the time he denied the Lord 3 times. And so sorrow can be appropriate at times. Letter D, depression is the result of sorrowing without hope. You see? That's the blank. Sorrowing without hope. It's whenever you feel like it's never going to get better. You know, anger is the result of a demand that says, I don't have what I need and I'm upset about it. We're going to talk about anxiety later. Anxiety is when we feel like we might not have what we need, right? That's anxiety. Anger is, I don't have what I need, but I feel like I need at least. Anxiety is, I might not have what I feel like I need. Discouragement is whenever you say, I don't know if I'll ever have what I need. Depression is whenever you say, I will never, ever have what I need. That's depression. That's depression. That's where you lose hope. That's where you feel like it's never going to get better. See? That's depression. We lose hope when we start thinking that things will never get better or that there's no purpose for our pain. And so the following is the summary of the dynamics of depression. And he spells it all out for us here. It's helpful. Step one, normal experience when we lose is this: the thoughts of loss, and those lead to sorrow. We talked about that. The emotion of loss, which is appropriate. But then it goes to the next step, which is the unbiblical response that we sorrow without hope, and then that leads us to depression. And so what we need to do, if we want to help somebody here, first of all, we need to have compassion, right? We don't need to call them a crybaby and get over it. That's not right. In fact, that's wicked. We need to have empathy. We need to have compassion, and we need to understand and help them see that we understand what they're going through. But if we want to help them, I mean truly help them, then we need to help them to not lose hope. We need to help them to not get to this place where they're sorrowing without hope. You see? And here's how you can handle that. The following warning can help you to handle loss biblically. And it rhymes, so we know it's true, right? No. But it is helpful to remember. Berg says this: watch what you muse and what you choose when you lose. Remember that. Watch what you muse and what you choose when you lose. Because here's the reality of life. You are going to lose things along the way. There's going to be things that happen that you don't want to happen. There are things that are going to enter your life that you'd rather not have entered your life. And there's going to be a feeling of loss. But when you lose something, What we need to help people do is be careful about what they're thinking about, musing, and be careful about what they're choosing to do. Because that's when it can become an issue, you see, as we go through this process of loss. So number 4 is this: watch how you muse when you lose. Watch what you're thinking about. Letter A, emotions, always. Remember, this will help you too, just in general in life. Emotions are the byproducts of thoughts. Emotions are the byproduct of thoughts. You know, a lot of people are very in tune with their emotions, aren't they? They can tell you how they feel. We're good at that as people, right? And in our society, we're good at explaining what we feel. But what we've lost, or maybe never had, many of us, is the ability to track what we're thinking about that makes us feel like what we're feeling. Because whenever you have an emotion, whenever you have a feeling, that feeling is attached to something we're thinking about. And so what we need to start asking ourselves is, what am I thinking about that's making me feel this way? We need to start doing that. We need to start tracking our thoughts. It's a battle of the mind here. And so what am I thinking about that's making me feel this way? Emotions are a result of thoughts. To change the emotion, we have to change the thoughts. You see? And so as we think about the loss that we're experiencing, we need to start thinking about these things. And there are three questions that might help you. Number one, it's letter B here. Did God arrange or allow the loss over what I'm depressed because it was wrong for me to have it in the first place? Sometimes God does that, right? Sometimes God takes, not always is this the case, but we ought to consider this. Did God allow me to lose this thing because I shouldn't have had it? You see, that might help you along the way. What do you mean? A teenage girl who lost the unsaved boy. But Dad, I loved him. You know? And the loss and the downright depression that teenagers face. But it would help them to understand that you shouldn't have been dating him anyway. And you're a teenager and you're not gonna get married for a while. Don't be dating anybody. It's a game, and it is funny sometimes, but really it's not funny. We have a lot of teenagers who are just wrecked emotionally because we play this dating game with them, and we get their heart attached with another person who can't handle it. And when they're 14 and 15 and they're dating and their hearts are knit to each other, there's really only two outcomes. Either they break up and they're devastated, right? Or they stay together for the next 5 years until they're ready to get married, at least. And you tell me whether or not they're going to make a mistake being dating for 5 years and all the hormones. You see? And probably something they regret is going to happen. And so there's going to be, in a teenager's life who's messing with this game of dating, there's going to be times of loss. But the teenager who broke up with the boy before she made a mistake, maybe if we're thinking right, would help her to see God spared you from something here. You see? And yeah, the loss is there, and yeah, that emotion isn't going to go away. There is a normal process of loss, but it will sure help give that teenager hope to know that, yeah, that was a bummer, but God maybe was sparing you from something here. You see? It will help them to see that. Help them to see that. They need that hope, don't they? Yeah. An adult who experiences a serious financial loss when he impulsively purchased a timeshare property or an automobile or a household appliance after a high-powered sales pitch, and then it didn't work out. Maybe God was saving you from even worse financial problems. It's important to remember that there are some things that we have to come to grips with this. There are some things God never intended for us to have. And he mercifully arranges for them to be removed. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes. Not always is this the problem. But sometimes this is the problem, where God is, in his mercy, taking things from us that we ought not to already have anyway. See? So maybe that's happening. Letter C. The second question we might ask ourselves. Did God arrange or allow the loss over which I'm depressed because I was becoming dependent on the thing I lost instead of upon God for my happiness and stability? And sometimes we get too dependent on certain things in our life, and God, just to show us that we're dependent on that, allows us to lose some things. An industrious individual whose life is their work loses the use of their leg in an automobile accident and is confined to a wheelchair. And sometimes God allows these things to help us to see who we're depending on, you see. A student who feels his happiness and stability are dependent upon what others think of him and loses several friends over an argument. When you lose friends in your life and you're depressed, it could be that you were putting too much stock, you were depending too much on your friendships and not enough in who God is. Because this will help you when you're going through these things that, you know, you're going to lose things along the way, but here's what you'll never lose. You'll never lose God, right? What does God say? I'll be with you forever. I'll always be with you. Fear thou not. I am thy God. I'll not leave you. I'll not forsake you. And so we won't lose God. And so sometimes we depend on things that we will lose. And we build our security. We build our really maybe even our mental health. We build our life on something that has the potential to be gone. And God wants us to build our life. He wants us to build our stability on Him, who's a rock. What did the psalmist say? When he said, where are we at? Verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock. We need to make sure that God's our rock, you see? And no matter what is stripped from us, we will have our relationship with our God, and it'll help us to get through these times of life, times of loss. And again, that doesn't mean that times of loss won't happen. It just means this, that you won't become hopeless. Because what you're really most concerned about and what you're building your stability on is your walk with your Creator. Or maybe a perfectionist who has to have everything under control and who has to have their act together experiences a major setback when they lose their job or are diagnosed with a health problem. Sometimes God will allow things. I know this happens to me at times where there's some of us that feel like we've got to have all our ducks in a row. And we feel like if we have all our ducks in a row, then life is good. And whenever things are out of control, life isn't good. So sometimes God will allow things to just go a little bit chaotic to help you calm down and rest on Him and realize that you don't have to have this all under control. God has it all under control. And what we need to do is trust Him that He's going to work through these things. But sometimes God will do that. He'll allow these things just to get our mind right. So there's that, potentially that. Letter D. Did God arrange or allow the loss over which I'm depressed because He simply wanted to show me that my Christian life was too shallow? That's the blank. It's too shallow. Number one under that. If you genuinely are trying to do right but lose hope and become depressed when life is hard, God may be allowing the trial to further perfect and mature you. Remember James, it's right here. Count it all joy and fall in the diverse temptations because the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so God will allow things in your life. And here's what I know for sure, is the hard things that God allows in your life that sometimes get us depressed, He does intend for them to strengthen your faith and to perfect you and to help you to handle life with patience and to become more and more in the image of Christ. He has that desire through the hard times. But sometimes, here's what happens though in the hard times. When we go through a difficult time and we're just depressed about it, or something happens and we're just wiped out, the good news about that is God is exposing to us, isn't He, where we are not trusting Him. Do you remember when He tried Abraham and asked Abraham to give up his son? That was a hard time, and he passed. We don't always have to suffer through these things. Sometimes we are thinking, right? And Abraham was able to give up his son, right? He was willing to give up his son for God. Why? Because he trusted God and he knew God's plans for him. The Hebrew says that he thought God was going to raise him back from the dead because he had such a trust in God. And even though this was a difficult time, he trusted God through it and he knew God had a plan. And difficult times are where we find out where we're trusting God and where we're not trusting God. And it actually could be a very good thing because now it's been exposed to us and we can fix it. And we can deal with God about this thing that we've not really trusted Him with, because when it's gone, we're wiped out. Do you remember what Jesus said about the end of the Sermon on the Mount when He talked about the house that was on the rock? We talked about and the house that was on the sand. And the storms of life hit both houses, but the house that was on the sand, the house that wasn't truly trusting in God and His process and it wasn't really resting in God as His rock, he might look good when life is good. And he might even think himself that his life is good. Maybe he knows, maybe he's anxious that people are going to find out he's not really trusting God, but maybe he really thinks that his life is okay because he has the house up. But then God allows for the for the storms to beat vehemently upon the house, and the house falls flat, and that's a bummer, but it does show him, it does reveal to him that there's an area of his life that he needs to surrender to God in a way that maybe he hasn't in the past. Do you remember Corrie Ten Boom? Has anyone ever read the book Hiding Place? If you've not read the book Hiding Place, you really need to read the book Hiding Place. And it's about a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. I've talked about this over and over, but her example is just incredible. She wasn't a Jew, but she was helping the Jews during World War II when Hitler was looking for all the Jews to eradicate them. She was, I think, in Holland. I think that's right. I don't remember. Anyone remember that? I think she was in Holland at a watch shop. And her dad and her family, what they would do whenever they found a Jew, they would hide them in her house. They built a room that was hidden, and there was a secret entrance into the room. And they would allow these Jews to live in their house. And whenever the Gestapo would come and the Nazis would come, they would hide the Jews from the Gestapo, from Hitler and his Nazis. And that's why it's called the hiding place, because they were trying to help these Jews in this time. Well, the Nazis found out about it. And if you help the Jews, you in the Nazis' mind are just as bad as the Jews. And so Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betty, they ended up going to a concentration camp. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but you can imagine it was terrible. They saw people go into the gas chamber. They saw the smoke of the bodies of the ones they were just with. They were beaten. They were just ridden with lice and other nasty things because the living conditions were terrible. And through all of this, Corrie had a testimony of trusting God through it all. In fact, there was a time where Corrie and her sister were talking, and one of them said, "You know, we need to pray. We need to pray for these people." And I think it was Corrie who said, "Yeah, these poor Jews, we need to pray for them because they're being tortured and just because of who they are." And then her sister said, No, we don't need, not the Jews. We need to pray for the Nazis, the ones who are persecuting us, because they're going to have some hard times ahead of them whenever they find out what they're involved with, and they're going to need someone to help them through." Is that incredible? This is someone who kept their faith in God intact through the worst conditions. And then, you know, the American soldiers came through and freed them from the concentration camp. And then Corrie Ten Boom, for the rest of her life, would go around and give testimony in churches and other places about what God did for her through this difficult time. And the book records the time where one of the Nazi soldiers who was part of her watch in the concentration camp, the one who beat her sister to a pulp and tortured them. He was there. He just happened to be in one of the services where Corrie was recounting all the things that she had gone through in the concentration camp. And he was there, and he came to her, and he told her, "I'm sorry for what I've done." And he said, God has revealed to me that I handled this wrong, and I was very mean to you. And since then, I've been saved. And since then, God's grace has been shown in my life. But still, there's been this guilt, this shame. And I just wanted to come to you and say, I'm sorry." Can you imagine Corrie's, as she's looking into the eyes of this man? I think he was the one that even caused for her sister to eventually die in the concentration camp. And she struggled, but God helped her to reach out her hand and shake the man's hand and tell him that she forgave him. Because it's not the things that happen to us that cause us to get to this place. It's how we think about the things that happen to us. And Corrie didn't know how this was all going to turn out, but what she did know is that God was still in control to this. She knew that God had a plan, even as her sister passes away in this horrible place. And God did have a plan in the end. And Corrie was blessed to be able to see that. Not all of us are. Job, yes, was one that God brought horrible things in his life, and he trusted God through it. Joseph, another man who was treated poorly by his family, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, lied about, forgotten in the prison, rotting for years. And through the whole time, we never see him giving up hope. We never see him blaming God. We never see him getting to this place of depression. Now, of course, there were times of loss. Of course, he missed his family. Of course, he missed the freedom of not being in prison. But the whole time, there's no evidence that he gave up on God or lost hope. And in the end, God used all of that for good, didn't he? And that's what Joseph said at the end. When his brothers, who threw him in the pit and sold him into slavery and started this whole thing, Joseph reunited with his brothers. And very similar to Corrie ten Boom's story, the ones who really did all of this and made him struggle, his brothers who hated him and threw him in the pit, Joseph looks at them and he says, "But as for you," in Genesis 50:20, "but as for you, ye thought evil against me." You weren't thinking, well, maybe if I throw Joseph in the pit, maybe he'll be taken to Egypt and he'll be a servant there, a slave, and maybe he'll get lied about and put in prison, and then maybe he'll help some people in prison who then would go to the Pharaoh and remember him and bring him out of prison, and then Joseph would be able to help Pharaoh, and he'll be able to help everybody at the end. If you know the story of Joseph, incredible story, but Joseph said, "When you threw me in the pit, you thought evil against me, you wanted to hurt me, you desired pain in my life." But he says, "But God meant it unto good." God meant it unto good. And the whole time, as difficult things were happening in Joseph's life, God all along the way meant each and every one of those things for good. And it'll help us to know, we don't always know what God's doing, but we can find hope in this, in the confidence that God is doing something. You see? God is doing something. And that's the only hope that there is. You see? And our world is trying to handle these things without God. And no wonder there's no hope. So watch what you muse. Watch what you think about. Number five, watch what you choose when you lose. You can complicate your problems by making wrong choices. That's the blank. Making wrong choices when you're depressed. Something hard has happened and you just make it harder, you know? You need to be careful. It's easy to do that. You can go on a spending spree to forget what has been troubling you to make yourself feel better. And so now you've got your problem and you've got a financial issue to compound on top of it. You see? You can indulge your lusts and passions in sexual activities in order to feel good again. Now you've got a whole slew of problems to add on top. You can binge on food to experience a little bit of pleasure amidst all the disappointment. And if you're not careful, listen, if you're not careful, you'll have to face the consequences of these decisions: debt, addiction, work terminations, shame, guilt, along with the depression you're already facing. You see? So be very careful what you choose when you lose. When you're going through a difficult time like this, it's not the time to make huge decisions, because your mind is going everywhere. Like we said, the chemical imbalances, they do happen. That's part of the problem. It's part of the situation is things are going crazy and your mind is everywhere. It's not the time to make decisions unless you just have to, because you got to be very careful about what you choose those times. And so number six, God's antidepressant. God has a way to help with this. Letter A, when you begin to experience depression, which is, again, sorrow without hope, first thing you can do is identify, it's a blank, identify what it is that you have lost. You need to come to grips with it. We don't want to just ignore it. We don't want to just pretend it's not happening. You see? When you're going through a hard time, oftentimes what we want to do is just forget about it. Do everything we can. Distract ourselves. Get lost in some fantasy world. Often, as you know, many turn to alcohol and try to drink their problems away and forget about it, escape into some kind of false life. But that's not going to help, is it? No, we have to identify it. We have to come to grips with it. We need to understand what we're going through, what it is that we've lost. Sometimes it's not, we haven't lost as much as we think we've lost just because of the emotions, but sometimes it's just a matter of coming to grips with it, you know? And having that semblance of control over it before it takes control of you. And then, letter B, ask yourself those three questions. stated earlier, to determine what God might be trying to say to you through the loss. It helps you to try to go through. Now, do you remember when God told Abraham to give up his son, and Hebrews said that he was he thought, well, God's going to raise him from the dead. Because God gave me this son. God promised me that this son will be my seed and pass on my seed, and then through him would be a great nation. And he hasn't had any kids yet. And so if I'm supposed to sacrifice him on the altar, God's probably going to raise him back from the dead, right? He's trying to figure it out. Maybe what is God up to? Maybe God's trying to show his power through that. That would be incredible. Up to that point, it's incredible faith, because God's never raised anybody from the dead yet at that point. That would have been the first time. And so Abraham's faith in God was great, where he thought God can do that. But here's the thing, he was wrong, wasn't he? That is not what happened. He was totally off. God offered a substitute, and he became a picture of salvation. That's pretty incredible. But it's not bad to think like that, to think, well, maybe God's doing this, maybe God's doing that. As long as you don't get yourself attached to that, it's good to think that way, because it helps you remember God is up to something. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's this, maybe it's that, maybe it's that. But God is up to something in this. You see? God is up to something. And so identify what your problem is, and then determine that God is up to something, even if you can't see it. Letter C, then examine your thinking. Examine your thinking. That's the blank. Are you leaning on your own understanding, or are you thinking about your loss from God's perspective? We need to make sure we think about this through God's perspective. Does anything, thoughts or choices, need to be repented of and forsaken? Yeah, maybe you didn't cause this hard time, but maybe you've had some sinful thoughts about it, right? Maybe you have blamed God. Maybe you have begun to think that God isn't as good as he says he is. Maybe you have begun to think God doesn't care about you. Maybe you have begun to think that God God isn't good. God isn't in control. And those thoughts are wrong. Those thoughts are wrong. And so we need to be honest with God about that and say, God, right here, forgive me, because right here, I've forgotten that you care about me. I've chosen to believe you didn't care about me right here. Or God, I've chosen to believe that because of the circumstance, you're no longer in control, and that was wrong of me. And ask God to forgive you of that, right? Remember when the disciples were sinking in the boat and Jesus was sinking and Jesus was sleeping, and they asked him, carest thou not that we perish? That was a sinful question to ask God. Do you not care about me anymore? No, they need, because Jesus rebuked them for that, didn't he? They needed to repent of that question. God does care about me, always. God is good, always. God is in control, always. And whenever we allow our thinking to get off of that track, that is sinful thinking that we need to come to grips with and admit and repent of and forsake that kind of thinking. And choices that we've made that aren't helping, we need to repent of those. And then letter C, seek the help of a spiritual leader who can help you to get your thinking about your loss in line with God's perspective. You know, these burdens are ones you can't carry on your own. Galatians 6 makes it clear that there are burdens that we need to help each other carry. When you're in the middle of this, you need someone to talk with you through this. You don't want to bottle all this up together. And you need to go to someone who's going to point you God's direction. There's a lot of answers out there in this world about how to handle these things and how to deal with it and what will make you feel better. But we got to get past that too. We're not just interested in feeling better. We're interested in God's will being accomplished in this. And God doesn't want you to feel the way you're feeling. God doesn't want you to fall into depression. And so we need to ask God's help how to get through this. And there's always, listen, let me help you with this. There's always a way out of this. Always. There's always a way through these difficult times. And we need to ask someone's help who will help us to get in line with God's thinking about this. And then remember this. This will help you. Watch what you muse and what you choose when you lose. When you're going through hard times, you might think to yourself, oh, I got this. This is no big deal. I've lost things before. I can handle this. It's not, I don't have to worry about it. I've done this before. Don't think that way. You got to be careful. King Saul had battle after battle that he won. It was all with God's help, though. Listen, it was all with God's help. And maybe God has helped you through some difficult times. Maybe God has helped you through some hard things that have happened. But every time a loss happens, you need to be intentional about it. And you need to understand that you need God's help. Saul, that one battle, he said, I got this. Samuel's not here to make the sacrifice, but I've done this enough times. I could handle this. And that was his downfall. So be careful. When you're going through a difficult time, you need to humble yourself before God and humble yourself enough to get the help you need so that we can make it through this thing. And we can be careful what we're thinking about. We can be careful what we're choosing. And in the end, we can give glory to God instead of just compiling upon the pain. See? And if you're going through a difficult time, like I said it last week, as we dealt with anger, and then as we're dealing with this topic of depression, if there's a feeling in your soul of loss and you just can't seem to get over it, and you've tried, or you're going through a difficult time, I'm here for you. I'm here for you, and I'd love to talk with you through it. And we're not gonna belittle anybody around here. We're gonna walk through with people, and no one else. You know, we don't need to tell the whole world what you're dealing with. But it could be that someone needs to know, and if you'd like that to be me, I would be more than happy to meet with you, walk through these things with you, and get what God's perspective is on it. I'd be glad to do that. There's others in our church you can go to, but what we need to do is we need to get help from someone who's going to give us help. You see? And our help comes from above. Hope thou in God. I know he wants to help you through these things. Let's pray, and we'll go to God in prayer about these things. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the help that's there. And God, we live in a world that is so hopeless. Lord, trying to live this life without you. I don't know how they do it. I'm not sure how they last as long as they even do, but I am confident that in their soul, as they're trying to live this life without you, there's struggles in their heart. And they need you. God, we all need you. We were designed to need you. And so, God, I pray that if there's one here this morning that is in a place where they're starting to lose hope, and they had a feeling of loss and is heading a wrong direction, I pray that you give them the courage, the faith to reach out, first of all, to you, admit to you where they maybe thought wrong, and then, Lord, ask for your help. But then so you have the courage to reach out to another brother or sister in Christ who's going to point them to you. Help us. Help us, God, as people come to us, to have the right spirit, have discernment, be compassionate, and walk through people, walk with people through the problems of living. Thank you for that opportunity that we have to minister one to another that way. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Brother Josh is going to play. We're going to take a few minutes and just deal with God about these things.